wonder what's next. This morning we're in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bible or your device along that you can follow along, we appreciate that. Acts chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Emo Phillips said, "I almost didn't have a second date with my girlfriend. All because, well, I didn't open the car door for her. I just let her swim to the surface on her own." Some dating gaffes are worse than others. Some moral failures are worse than others. Some are just a blip on the screen. Others, well, they could be deadly. We're going to look today at one of the more serious ones, and that's denying our Lord. Now, I know in our culture, we don't think much of that, but it's pretty big on God's scale. How many know that if God is serious about something and we're not all that in mind of it, it matters quite a bit? He's the judge of the whole thing. So what we're hoping to look at today is that may it be said of us that we stood firm when it mattered most. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is a lot of reading. It's actually three screens on the... I don't normally put this much text up there because I know it's hard to follow along. But try to nudge your mind at the beginning of each screen, because all this information is important to what we're talking about. "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So, Father, this is a tall prayer this morning, but we want to be like Peter and John. We don't want to wimp out the next time a witness is called for. We want to be able to square our shoulders, look the enemy in the eye, and speak the truth. So help us, God. We pray that there'd be good teaching here this morning so that we'd get smarter. But we pray that it comes with an application of an anointing of the Holy Spirit so that it actually happens the next time we're so involved. And we'll give you the thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text, we have two apostles going up against the very structure that had Jesus crucified. They're a couple ex-fishermen. The guys on the other side of the table, they're intellectuals. They do this stuff for a living. We've got a couple of apostles. We got a lot of brainiacs. And the first thing I want to note is the transformation that has taken place in these two apostles, but in one particular, and that being Peter. Just a few months earlier, Peter had committed the cardinal sin of having denied his Lord. He denied that he even knew Jesus. It was the night that Jesus gave us the communion service. It was the Last Supper. He broke bread with his men, and then he made this announcement. He said, "You know what? I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men, and every one of you is going to desert me." No. But Peter, most of all, he boldly proclaimed, "If I have to die, I will die with you. I will never deny you." And you remember what Jesus said to him. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he again, "No, that's not going to happen." He was sure. He had made up his mind. Maybe it was during a Bible study. Maybe it was in a service of some kind. He made a pledge to himself, "I will stand for the Lord." But later that very same evening, they came to get Jesus. And every single disciple took off into the night. They left him to face the trial, face everything alone. Most of them stayed hidden. You got to give this to Peter and John. They at least followed close. They made it into the courtyard. The trial was taking place in a room off to the side. It was an open air kind of an affair. And there in the courtyard, there were people milling around, and that's where we find Peter and John. Three times Peter was approached, and someone said, "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" And he even cursed. And he cursed himself. "May I be under a curse if I'm lying to you? I don't know the man. I told you already. I do not know him." And the third time he did that, the rooster crowed. And the Bible says he looked across and his eyes met the eyes of Jesus. And at that very moment, condemnation, self-loathing filled his soul. At that very moment, he hated himself. He hated being Peter anymore. I'm sure he came very close to taking his own life that night. He ran away, he found a quiet place, and there he wept and he wept and he wept. Perhaps he had been a disciple, but he wasn't anymore. He'd been given a glorious chance by the Messiah, the King of Kings, and he'd blown it royally. Surely Jesus' words echoed back to him, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before..." Those words just rang in his head over and over again. "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. You extended your hand to me. And I'm done." From that moment on, he was a broken man. He didn't eat, he didn't laugh. Friends tried to cheer him, they tried to bring him back on board, he'd have none of it. He was an empty shell of a man. So how do we go from here he is, absolutely spent, he's cried his eyes out, he's all broken, and now he's standing up in front of the largest body, the most authoritative body in all of Israel, and he's squirming his shoulders and said, "You crucified him." Woohoo! That's quite a difference. What happened between then and now? Well, I can think of two things. The first one was Jesus personally invited him back. Isn't that sweet? I mean, there was a time when Jesus appeared to them all and he had this fish going on. And they had a meal together, they had breakfast together, and it was awesome. All the disciples and Jesus back together again. But Jesus made an appointment with this man. Peter probably thought, I know what's going to happen. He's going to take me out to the deep part of the Sea of Galilee and he's going to drown me. He's going to take me on this walk and he's going to say, Peter, my disciples are back by the fire there. You just keep walking. You just keep walking. See that boat over there? That's where I found you and said, come, I'll make you fishers of men. Will you just go back to your boat? You just go back to... I'm sure that's what he was thinking when Jesus said to him, Peter, I want to talk to you for a minute. Let's take a walk. How his heart sank. But you know what Jesus did? He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. See, he was recommissioning him. I made you a fisher of men. I'm making you a feeder of sheep. It's the same ministry. It's the same thing. Peter, you're still mine. You disappointed yourself terribly. You even disappointed me. But there's forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I see is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Up until that point, they were all pretty much hiding. They were this sect that met in secret. And they would have services, but it didn't have any effect on the rest of the world. But boy, since the day of Pentecost, they came out of their shell. They came out of their building. And all heaven broke loose. They were having revivals all over the city of Jerusalem. Now, perhaps you're guilty of having just blended into the crowd. Pretended like you were like everybody else, that you weren't a person of faith. Or maybe you were asked point blank, you go to church? What church do you go to? Are you a Christian? And you just evaded the issue entirely. Noting the present condition of our culture, I'd have to say that Christians in general haven't been very bold. At best, we've allowed sin to take over our laws, the entertainment empires, the conversation. At worst, we've poured our money into the very things that have poisoned the well. Now, the good news is, repentance is possible. Jesus takes back failed disciples. You ever fail an assignment? Let me ask it this way, it'll be easier. Raise your hand if you've never failed an assignment that you felt was given to you by the Lord. I'm sorry, my contacts are bothering me. I can't see any hands. Maybe stand up if you've never failed an assignment given to you by the Lord. Repentance is possible. One of the errors here is we fail so often, and God's so forgiving, we don't think it's a big deal. See, Peter got that part right. It's a big deal when we deny our Lord. It's a big deal when we live like we don't even know him. That's off the charts ignorant in the face of our God. That's idolatry to the max. I'd rather look good in the eyes of everybody else than let them know I stand with Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? It is a big deal that we live in secret sometimes rather than living like believers, rather than letting the gospel show through the way we live. He forgives. He restores. But here's the problem. The Holy Spirit will help you develop a backbone and make a stand. But the bad news is, most don't want to be rehabilitated. I'm hiding in here. Shh, don't let anybody know I'm here. I'm going to hide in the dark until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, and then I'm going to jump out and say, I'm here. Oh, I had my faith in you, Lord. Yeah, I'm so glad you're here. Man, it got really close. They almost found me a couple of times. Well, wouldn't it be a shock? You hear that trumpet sound, and you jump out and say, wait a second, Lord. Whoop. Hey, I said the sinner's prayer back in 1973, and I've been in hiding ever since. I've kept my faith perfect. I've never used it. Why am I left behind? They want to be forgiven, sure. But they don't want a second chance to make a stand. They don't want to make a stand. Period. I want a Savior. I don't want a Lord. I want to be safe. That's why I came to Jesus. Well, you see, the safety has to do with eternity. Not so much with the present moment. You see, those are the ones Jesus will deny. The habitual deniers, the cowardly, the unrepentant. Did you know that the Bible lists being a coward as sin? Maybe that's why it says so often, fear not, fear not, fear not. Because when you're afraid, when you're scared, you are not moving in the anointing, in the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to get back into the Lord. And not just deniers, but blenders. We have a lot of camouflaged Christians now. They're not exactly hiding, but they got camouflage on so that on their Facebook page, they let a little Christianity eke out and a whole lot of world muck it up. So that if anybody challenges them on the spiritual stuff, they could, oh yeah, but look at all the garbage I'm into too. I'm normal. I'm just like everybody else. If any Christian comes by and says, what about all this garbage on your... Oh, didn't you see the scripture up in the corner? I got my bases covered. I'm like a chameleon Christian. Yeah, I got a chameleon of them. No. That doesn't work. There is no such thing as a half Christian. There's no such thing as a nine-tenth Christian. Excuse me. Either he is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. You've heard that before. And it's true. Well, Peter and John, they spent the night in jail. Wow. Wow. How many people would still be Christians tomorrow if they said to us, you want to keep proclaiming Jesus, you're going to jail tonight? How many would still be believers? How many would still be serving him as Lord tomorrow if we knew that jail was waiting for us tonight? They knew what they could say in order to make it all go away. But they were also familiar with what it felt like to deny Jesus and look after themselves. Two men standing alone in a sea of detractors. Some of the most gifted orators, statesmen, and scriptural experts were aligned against them. How would you like that? Tomorrow we're taking you in front of Harvard. Harvard, however they pronounce it up there. Harvard. And you're going to answer to people who know the Greek and the Hebrew and the this and the that. and they've got all kind of arguments that they've been studying for years. That'd put a little fear in you, don't you think? You're going up against the eggheads. The best and the brightest were on the other side of the debate. But God, they're smarter than I am. But God, they do this for a living. They chew up regular people like us. How are they going to stand? Well, they've got at least two things in their favor. First of all, they spoke the truth. Friend, you don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be educated. The truth is the truth is the truth. And it will be proven true over time, in time, through time, and when time is all over. And you don't have to say it fancy. You just say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is the only name you need to know whereby you must be saved. The second thing is, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many of you have had this experience. You said something brilliant, and you surprised the snot out of yourself and everybody else in the room. And you had to realize, that didn't come from me. I know, because I couldn't find my socks this morning. And all of a sudden, I knew what to say in the middle of this discussion, in the middle of this argument, and it was awesome. So, they're not scared, because the Holy Spirit is there helping them to preach, to teach, to say the exact right thing at the exact right time. In fact, that's one of Jesus' promises to every one of us. When we're on the hot seat, he'll give us what we need to say. And oh yeah, there was this other thing. The day before, God used them to heal a cripple, a guy who had been crippled for 40 years, a guy everybody on this council knew. Most of them had given him some alms at one time or another, and now this guy is out in the foyer of the Sanhedrin doing cartwheels and, you know, break dancing and hooping and a hollering that look what the Lord has done. The power of God is something that an intellectual cannot handle. They will ignore it as best they can. But God is very good at showing up in audacious ways. And here's another principle you will learn with time. God loves to use the simple. God loves to use the, how can I put this? Not too bright. To confound the wise. A wise person can look at a fact and talk his way around it. But God bless the people that look at something and call it for what it is. That's why I believe that the next great revival that is coming to America will be a grassroots effort. It's not going to come out of the seminaries. It's not going to come from the denominations. It's going to come from people reading their Bible and lifting it up before the Lord and asking for his sweet anointing to fall on us simple people who just know the truth and believe it with all of our hearts and lives, willing to give ourselves totally to that cause. That's where the next great revival is going to come. They're not afraid. They know what the Sanhedrin is capable of doing. But they're not afraid. They've come to that place in their life where they have crossed over that bridge from fear into faith. They once ran away in fear, and they were safe for the night. There they were with themselves, and they were safe. But they didn't like the men they had become. They decided, I don't want to be that guy anymore. I don't want to be the runner. I don't want to be taking care of only myself any longer. Their bodies were safe for a night, but their souls writhed in agony because of their choice. Here and now, they were willing to sacrifice their bodies in order for their souls to be clean. I'm here to tell you, it may not have cost you anything before, but sooner or later, being a Christian is going to cost you everything you have. Everything you hold dear. That's why smart Christians make their way to the altar and they lay it out before God at the very beginning. They say, God, you can have all of me. It's yours. You can give. You can take. You are Lord of it all. Those foolish believers who try to keep a little bit back, try to keep a little bit safe, they're only keeping cancer cells unto themselves. Peter and John decided it was better to live one last day standing for Jesus than 50 days as cowards. They decided it was better to live the next 50 years in jail for having stood up for Jesus than spend eternity where Revelation 21:8 says the cowards go. This is better than that. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Not about us. It's about him. Gotta quit worrying about, am I comfortable? Am I safe? Where's it going for me? Where's it going for him? It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. If you pray and ask the Lord for another chance to make a stand, he'll give you one. Peter blew it in front of the servant girl and a couple other guys standing around a fire. And where does he find himself? On the biggest stage of all Israel. So be careful when you ask for another chance. Lord, I'd like to have an opportunity for you to help me to make a bold stand that makes a difference in my generation. And who knows? Just a fun fact. Andrea on Monday sends me who all's watching online. Andrea's at 5 different countries. I know it's India and England and Canada and Indonesia. People have tuned in to watch our services. I have no idea who these people are, you know. So when you may do something that goes viral and suddenly you can be witnessing to the entire world in a 24-hour time. So be careful when you say to God, give me another chance, please, to make a difference in this generation. Because, you know, he's just the kind of God that'll take you up on that. But that should thrill you, not scare you. Lord, I want my name to be synonymous with a believer in Jesus Christ. But weren't these guys just fishermen a little while ago? They walked with Jesus for 3 years. They went from fishermen, and now they're standing up in front of the Sanhedrin. Even the members of the Sanhedrin were astonished that these regular guys were so bold. You see, everybody on that council, they hadn't studied for 3 years. They had studied all of their lives, many of them 60, 70 years old, to get this seat on the council and to impress everybody with how much they knew. And they can't believe it that these two fisher guys are so bold. They hit every point. Their words are unrefutable. These guys are used to making regular people squirm. But these disciples are unsquirmable. Now note, our way of thinking is God anointed me, gave me the right words to say to these guys. We had revival right there in the Sanhedrin. They loved the sermon. They're all ready to come to Jesus. Hallelujah. I spoke as anointed of God. That didn't happen. They went from disliking the disciples to hating them. They loathed them. And the more anointed the disciples got, the more angry these elders got. Again, it doesn't make sense. You would think with all the knowledge stored up in those eggheads, all the learning, all of the particulars of the law they had studied, as soon as Jesus came and shined his light on it, they'd go, "Woohoo! The Messiah is here." The eggheads got so egg heavy, they didn't get it at all. They've got these two anointed preachers up in front of them, full of the Holy Spirit, giving it to them, both barrels, boom! And it didn't make a dent. They'd become that hard. They'd become that resistant to the things of God. They blew it. Be nice. Be nice. Yeah. Be nice, Daddy. Be nice. And they walked away. They didn't walk away satisfied that they wowed the crowd. But they did walk away satisfied. Because they wowed the crowd. Not the one in the building. The one that was watching from on high. Did I say they were satisfied? Well, they went home stoked. Excited. Pleased. They had suffered for the name of Jesus. That's where a disciple knows he's a disciple. I suffered for the name. We redefined it to say you're a disciple if you get a new car. You're a disciple if you get more money. You're a disciple if you get a promotion. No, 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 no. You're a disciple when you've lost what the world treasures, but you let it go freely and happily because it was in the name of Jesus. That's when you know you're a disciple. These guys kicked up their heels. They rejoiced. They said, "Hallelujah, we just got arrested. Hallelujah, we just got warned. Hallelujah, we're on the blacklist. Hallelujah, we're about to get everything we ever earned taken off of us." Praise God. Isn't God good? They never felt freer. Come on, yeah. They never felt more alive. They were never more anointed than they were in this moment. I don't know if you caught on the news recently that the Russians are the latest ones to have hacked the Pentagon's computers. They have compromised personal as well as military information. Add them to the list of Iran and China, who have already been into our computer systems. How safe you feeling this morning? How secure in the economy are you feeling this morning? So when they come and they say, "We're going to fine you because you're sticking to your guns on this Christian stuff," don't let it draw any sweat from you. Because very soon it's all going to be gone. You know what? They hacked the right computer. I don't know how much cash you have on you today. How many people you brought your whole retirement investment, it's in your pocket? If you did, we feel sorry for you. But, you know, yeah, Mel's got his with him today. Yes, sir. You can double it by giving him 10 bucks. And you couldn't, it's all something on a computer. I don't even know what you call it. It's not a pixel that shows up on a screen. Whatever it is, it's out there somewhere. And somebody can push a button and suddenly you have no money at all. You understand that. We understand too that the Chinese, they love us. The Russians, they're our friends, right? They can hack and it's okay. They're just looking around for bugs that they can kill on our behalf, right? Well, here's the thing. Anybody who sets themselves up against the truth, anybody who comes against Jesus Christ, they're digging their own grave. You don't have to worry when our government gets angry against Christians. Just be a Christian. Because people who fight against God lose every time. Not immediately. You know, it might be uncomfortable for us for a little while, but in the long run, you're so much better off. Here's how it worked in Israel. The Sanhedrin that was telling Peter and John, you can't preach here anymore. In the year AD 70, the Roman army came in and leveled the city of Jerusalem, crucified many of the elders, the members of the Sanhedrin, along the wall of Jerusalem before they leveled the walls themselves. If you've ever been to Israel or you've seen some of this on the History Channel, Masada, the last holdout of the Jewish people, that's what this was all about. Understand this. These two fishermen in front of this austere body was their last best hope to get on the ark of safety before the Romans were coming through. They didn't know. They thought they were large and in charge. Bah, 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 bah. We'll make them squirm. We'll tell them not to do this and we'll tell them not to do that. We're so mighty. They didn't understand. There was a foot ready to just crush them like the cockroaches they are. They didn't understand. This was the last best hope for them and for their nation. Well, today, Peter and John are in heaven. Hallelujah. I imagine they're going to be watching the Steeler game later on today, because that's what saints do. But the Sanhedrin and all their gang, they're in hell. And they don't even get cable down there. It's absolute, absolute misery. Peter and John, there was a night they blew it royally. They ran away when they said they were going to make a stand. And they felt miserable. But Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. They made a decision. I'd like you to think about that decision today. I want to be a person who stands for Jesus. There may be some stuff in your life you need to clean up. You need to ask God to help you get cleaned up. But decide today where you stand. See, that's what water baptism is all about. We're supposed to come to the waters of baptism with this choice in mind. Do I want to stand for Jesus, or do I just want to be safe and get some money and be all right in life? A person that gets baptized is saying, I will stand for Jesus Christ, come what may. So while they're getting baptized, maybe we can get rebaptized in a spiritual way and say, this is the day that I make my stand for the Lord. Abraham Lincoln said, be sure you put your feet in the right place, then stand firm. There is a solid rock upon which we stand. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a chorus. And after that, Pastor Leroy is going to lead out the candidates for baptism, and we're going to watch them be baptized. But answer a question in your heart before the Lord. Lift up a prayer. Tell him what you want. Whether you just want to go into hiding until the kingdom comes, or you're ready to come out of hiding until the kingdom comes.